Good day, friends. We're glad to have this opportunity of coming into your family circle again with a program of Bible truth. We've been talking for the last few weeks on the caption of Taking a Look at Your Bible, and we trust you will on the broadcast again today as we deal with a subject that's very definitely taught in the Word of God. What does it mean, and how do we glorify God? Yes, what would it mean to glorify God? You're aware of the fact when Christ was born, as we read the account in Luke there, that when the angels, naturally the heavenly hosts had to be angels, appeared there, there was, of course, the glory that shone around about them. And I'm sure that the great teaching of glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is something that certainly went into the minds of the shepherds, and it comes down into our mind every time we think of the birth of Jesus. I believe one of the great teachings that's found in the New Testament in the lives of Christians is how God may be gloried, how he may be glorified. First of all, we want to say in the second chapter of Philippians, and we were making reference to this on the broadcast last time, Paul mentioned very definitely that Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. And then continuing on in Philippians 2 and 8, we have this reading, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." And now listen to verse 12. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, it's interesting to note that in this case, in the life of Christians, their confession or their profession was that which brought glory to Almighty God. In making a study of the word confession, I find that confession seems to have an association with the profession. For instance, in Matthew 10 and 32, where Christ said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then he followed in the next verse, verse 33 of Matthew 10, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." A man asked me some time ago, he said, "Can a man deny Christ without saying anything?" I believe he can deny Christ by his action. And I'm sure that if one can deny Christ by his action, one can also confess Christ with his action. Now, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, of course, because in Romans 10 and 10, Paul plainly taught, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we're aware of the fact that the confession of faith is that which is to be made with the mouth. But in the Christian life, we profess him and we confess him. And the very fact that we recognize the fact that he is Lord is an important factor. You see, when we are becoming a Christian, we look upon Jesus undoubtedly as a Lord, but we look upon him as a Savior. We understand it was God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we acknowledge that we believe that Christ is the Son of God, then not alone are we confessing our faith in him, but we are offering glory to him. In the Christian life, not alone do we know him as our Savior, as the Son of God, but as Paul says in this 11th verse, we definitely confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see, he came as a Savior. He died upon the cross. He was buried. He arose again. He went back to the right hand of the Father. He was crowned a King of kings and Lord of lords. And we recognize him as Christians today as Lord. Well, now someone says, if we're doing this to the glory of God, really what enters into this? Well, I'm going to look at the next verse. If you're in Philippians 2, the 12th verse that you've heard many times, along with the 13th verse, I just can't continue the thought. There's a continuity of thought here. Listen to the words, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things," in verse 14 he says, "without murmurings and disputings." Verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And then finishing the sentence in verse 16, "holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So that's Paul's personal comments to the Philippian brethren, and the whole thing seems to center around the fact that when we present our body as a living sacrifice, when we work out our own salvation with God's help in the harness or in the yoke with Christ, then we truly bring glory to Almighty God. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the public service of the congregation, brethren who are participating, and rightly so, are interested in doing a good job. And I mentioned to a young brother not too long ago that I was studying with, a young man who wanted to get into the evangelistic field. I said, one thing I think ought to be kept in our mind whenever we do anything in the public service of the Lord is to realize that, first of all, we're doing that to the glory of God. And I want to give you that scripture that I think brings this out. This is one of a number of them in 1 Peter 4:11. Now, the first part of the verse tells us what to say. The last part of the verse tells us how to act. So notice what he says here in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, that's our service, that's our action, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So whatever we do this to the glory of God, that it might bring glory to his high and holy name. And I believe this puts all together a different aspect in what we're doing. You know, I appreciate talent in people, but you know, an individual might have great talent, and that talent could not be a stepping stone to him. It might become a millstone. You see, this could be the very thing that would destroy him rather than lift him up. So whatever a person's talent is, whatever their ability is, God doesn't expect them to go beyond that ability, just as the 11th verse teaches. He wants us to do as of the ability which God giveth, but he wants us to glorify God in the very thing that we're doing. You know, one place where this can be true is in the marketplace of life. I was reading there in the 12th chapter of Romans the other day, and in verse 1, that's the verse that begins that notable chapter by saying that he wanted us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that would be holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, or one rendering gives us our spiritual worship. Now, if you analyze this, you'll simply find that it conveys the idea that our life is either going up daily before God as a sweet-smelling savor to his nostrils, or it's something that's obnoxious to God. You know, a man told me just the other day, he said, for so many years, he said, my life must have really been a stinking substance to Almighty God. That's the way he put it. He made it real plain. And he said, I thought about that, how despicable I had been. And he said, when I heard the gospel, I realized my undone condition. I realized how I had constantly been, well, we might say, something that God would not want about, that would not be pleasing to him. And yet it said here, God was giving me an opportunity. Well, of course, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. So you see, this man was glad that God had given him an opportunity. And I want to say to you, as we talk to you straight from the shoulder, with all kindness and yet firmness, on this broadcast today, really, what is your life? Is it a glory to God? You know, a lot of times people think that the only time they're glorifying God, and that might be true, I don't know, is when they're in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine someone looking at the Christian life? Well, here we have all this book, we have this glorious teaching, and thinking that they can discharge their glory and their responsibility to God by an hour or two on Sunday morning. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not discouraging people being there in the house of the Lord. That's a good sounding board. As the old brother said many years ago, he said, you know, that's where you really sound off. In other words, you get your charge, so to speak, there from the teaching of the Bible, from your fellowship, your association with brethren, you're edified, and then you sound off, as he said, or you blast off into a new week, and you go forth to serve your fellow man, presenting your body as that living sacrifice. Now, this whole thing goes up before God as something that is glorious. And then there's another aspect of this subject, and that's where God is going to receive the glory. You know, I'm led to believe as I read the Bible that not alone is it important to know what the Lord says, but it's also important to know how he wants us to carry it out. I was talking to a man who was a foreman in a factory, and he said, you know, the interesting thing to me as a Christian, I made a comparison between my work and living the Christian life. And he told me something, and I want to share with you on the broadcast today. He said, you know, there are certain things that I'm called upon to do as an overseer. And he said, I know as I talk to you that some of these things could be done better a different way. But he said, the thing I keep thinking about is I'm employed by this company, and they've given me a set of rules to follow, certain operations to be carried out. And he said, even though myself and some of our workers know that maybe it could be done a more efficient way, and we've even suggested this to the company, and they're considering it, yet he said, we know that we're working for them, and we've got to do things the way they want it done. Now, of course, this would be true in the business field. You can see this, and it would also be true that maybe the best way is not the way it's being done. But you see, when you come to God, you're dealing with someone altogether different. You're dealing with one who is the ultimate. You're dealing with one who is perfect. You're dealing with one who has yet to make his first mistake. So what God has asked us to do and what he's asked us to carry out is not going to be wrong. So the point is that in Ephesians 3 and 21, we're told to give the glory to the Lord through the church or by the church. This indicates that there cannot be human societies, whether it's preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible, caring for those who are in need, this cannot be carried out by the church other than, we might say, the way the Lord has decreed. The glory is to go to the Lord through the church. So the missionary society, as people say it, is of human origin, but the Lord has a missionary arrangement in which the gospel to be carried forth the world. So we can give glory to him through the church. And I want to leave that thought with you on the broadcast today. If you have questions, feel free to send them in. Tell your friends and neighbors about this broadcast and be with us next time as we deal. Well, we're going to look at the righteousness of God. How do we know this? The Bible tells us.